Well, once again, can I just say it's a real joy, it's a privilege to have some visitors with us this evening, and you're very welcome amongst us. And as I mentioned at the beginning, we're very much thinking this evening about all that it means that God would send his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. We are thinking about the coming of this Christ into this world in which we live 2,000 years ago. And of all the ways that the Bible speaks about this great fact of history, one of my favourite, one of my personal favourite expressions in the Bible comes from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he simply says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Now, to say that something is inexpressible, or in other translations, it sometimes puts it as indescribable or unspeakable. To say that about something can have either a negative or a positive connotation, depending on the context within which we say those words. And so in the negative sense, the judge in a court of law will sometimes describe the actions of a criminal as being unspeakable or indescribable, simply on the basis that what that person happens to have done is simply too gruesome. It is too dark for words to be used any further. Conversely, in a different context, a person who, let's say, returns from the holiday of a lifetime, that person might speak about his or her experience as being indescribable or as being inexpressible, simply on the basis that no words can adequately convey the extent to which they have enjoyed that particular occasion, the extent to which they have experienced a blessing as a result of that particular experience. And it is, of course, in the latter of those possibilities that the Apostle Paul was writing to the believing people in Corinth when he spoke about God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being God's inexpressible or unspeakable gift. The New Living Translation of the Bible paraphrases this statement of the Apostle Paul very well by saying, "Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. The blessing of Jesus Christ and the life which is offered to all who believe in his name is so wonderful," Paul is saying, "it is so out of this world, if you like, that it cannot be adequately described or expressed or conveyed with words." Now the question is, what is it about this gift? What is it about this gift of Christ and his gospel that would cause the Apostle Paul to speak in such extravagant terms? That's the question I want to be thinking about this evening just briefly with you. And what I want to do is I want to highlight three reasons that this gift of Jesus Christ is truly an unspeakable or inexpressible gift. First of all, we must understand that the gift of Jesus Christ and his gospel is a necessary gift. It is a necessary gift. You know, friends, in all of the giving and in all of the receiving of gifts, which typically goes hand in hand with this Christmas season, one thing that I think we would all have to acknowledge in the cold light of day is the fact that actually none of that is really necessary. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes those gifts can be very useful in our lives. Sometimes those gifts bring great joy and temporary happiness in our lives. I, for one, would prefer Christmas with gifts than without gifts. If you want to give me a gift, I'm open to that possibility. But friends, in the final analysis, none of that which is given and received on Christmas Day is indisputably necessary. On the other hand, the gift of Jesus Christ is of fundamental necessity. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It says, "We have all, like sheep, gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Meaning that we are people who have personally, who have individually, in the course of our own lives, we have transgressed, we have broken the law of a holy God. We are totally accountable to this God who is our Creator. And yet we have caused this God such offense by failing to live in accordance with his righteous and perfect rule, his revealed will for our lives. And because of all of that, the Bible says that we are liable to the penalty of his eternal judgment, which is hell. In other words, we enter into this world in a state in which we are under condemnation. You know, sometimes people in the church, you might have heard people speak in this way, sometimes people in the church speak of the need to make the good news of Jesus Christ more relevant. But friends, the truth is the gospel is always relevant. Because no matter where you come from, no matter when you were born, the gospel is a truth that applies universally to all men and to all women at all times. If all are lawbreakers before a holy God, which the Bible says we are, if all are under the condemnation of God from birth, which the Bible says we are, then it surely follows that the greatest need of all men and all women at all times is the gift of salvation, of new life, which God offers to us through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, in other words, a universal problem which only Christ is able to resolve. Now, why is this Jesus the only one who can provide the solution? Why is this Jesus the only one who can solve our greatest problem? Well, the Bible says, God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, at the very heart of the Christian gospel, at the very heart of the entire basis on which we are able to come here and worship God and bow before God and live for God, is this most glorious exchange that has taken place. That whereas Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, takes upon himself our sin, and he pays the price of that sin in full on his cross, we, on the other hand, become the recipients of his righteousness by faith alone, so that we no longer stand under his condemnation. Isn't that the most glorious news we could possibly hear? And do you see that this gift of Christ is really then a necessity from two different angles. First of all, because the problem of human sin is a universal problem. There is no one who is immune from this predicament. And secondly, because only the sacrifice of the sinless Christ could satisfy, and indeed has satisfied, the righteous, pure, and holy demands of God for that sin. So first of all, we must understand that this gift of Jesus Christ is a necessary gift. It is a necessary gift for all men and all women at all times. The second reason that we would speak about Christ in this way is that the gift of his gospel was a costly gift. A costly gift. That is to say that of all the gifts that have ever been given and received on this earth, none has been so costly as the gift of God's only begotten Son and his suffering for our sake. First of all, having lived eternally in the paradise and the glory of God's kingdom, we know that Christ humbled himself by taking on human flesh. Born to the Virgin Mary, he assumed the role of a human servant. And as such, we need to understand that Jesus suffered throughout his life the experience of all the miseries and the toils and the pains which are common to man in a fallen world. In other words, Jesus never saved his people from a distance. He did so by stooping such a long way down to our level that actually it's impossible for us to fully comprehend the suffering that would have accompanied that act of his coming, of his condescension into this world. Finite minds cannot grasp all of that. Secondly, the Bible tells us that far from fame and fortune and elevation amongst people, Jesus was a man who was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows who was familiar with suffering. That he was, as Isaiah puts it, one from whom men hide their faces. The Apostle John tells us that he came to his own people, the Jewish people of Israel, but they did not receive him. When he preached in his hometown, the locals threatened to stone him to death. We know that throughout his ministry, he was a homeless wanderer who had nowhere to lay his head. And just as we were thinking about a few weeks ago here in one of our morning services, then there were his last days in Jerusalem. First, he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was so pained by the thought of God's justice which lay before him, the wrath of God which would be inflicted upon him on the cross, that he sweated droplets of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was taunted by those cruel, harsh, wicked soldiers, men who stripped him, they beat him, they scourged him, they put a crown of thorns and pressed it into his head. And then finally, having carried his own cross to a hill just outside the city, having had those nails hammered through his hands and his feet, then came the very darkest moment of all, the cry of his abandonment, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he experienced the full force of God's holy wrath and the hell that was due to you. and it was due to me for our sin. No wonder the Apostle Paul said elsewhere to God's believing people at the church in Corinth, "You were bought at a price." Here was the sinless Son of God, not only experiencing all of the hardships and the evils of life in a fallen and sorrowful and sin-corrupted earth, but then at the end, shedding his own precious sinless blood, suffering the full extent of God's justice, his judgment. Why? So that you and me would never have to experience that same judgment. So that by turning from our sin and believing in him, we could be set free. We could be forgiven of our sins. We can be reconciled to our Creator. We can be given the treasure, the hope of everlasting life in the kingdom of this God. The modern hymn has it right where it says, "This, the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a life, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. To be saved by Christ, to come to faith in Christ, to know union with Christ, is to have been purchased at a price. The price of the shedding of his own perfect sinless blood. The price of his life on this earth. The price of his experiencing the full weight of God's judgment for our sin. And again, he has done it all. So first, this is a necessary gift because there is nobody on this planet who can reject this gift and yet live. Second, it is a costly gift. There has never been a higher price paid for anything in this world than the price that was paid by Christ for our life. And finally, the gift of Christ is unspeakable or inexpressible simply on the basis that it is, in a very unique sense, it is a truly lasting gift. As some of you are very well aware, a few years ago, I decided to purchase a Volkswagen Passat. My thinking was very simple. German made equals good build quality. Besides, everybody says that Volkswagens go on forever and ever. But what happened? 70,000 miles later, the gearbox packs in, then the clutch, and a nice build to go with it all. Please be assured that I am starting to get over this experience. I think by God's grace I will have truly put it behind me by after Christmas time. But there is a serious point to be made here, which is that it does not matter how much or how carefully we invest in the things of this world. Our experience of these things cannot possibly last in an indefinite sense. Either the thing itself is going to stop working, or we are going to have to leave that thing behind because we're going to stop working. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Why? Because moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Doesn't matter how fancy the goods, how much money they cost. The fact of the matter is there is coming a day when all of these things will surely perish. But friends, how different is the gift of life, which comes freely and is received through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that the inheritance of life in God's kingdom, which is given to all who believe in God's only begotten Son, that this is an inheritance that is imperishable, that it is undefiled and unfading, that it is kept in heaven for you. Jesus himself said that no one can snatch them, meaning all who believe the gospel, from his Father's hand. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand, he said. The Apostle Paul tells us that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, not only is the gift of God's forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ a treasure which lasts throughout all of eternity, but it is at the same time a gift that can never, ever be withdrawn or taken from a true believing person during this lifetime. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand, said Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. To receive Jesus Christ and to know the new life which is only available to us in his name and through his person and by his work is to be one who has received a gift which will actually outlast this earth and it will stretch on for all of eternity. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, do you see why the Apostle Paul elsewhere, why he spoke of the unsurpassing greatness of knowing Christ as his Lord and as his Savior? He is the inexpressible gift. And he is described as such because what he has accomplished on his cross is the one thing that is absolutely necessary in every man's life, in every woman's life. This is the unspeakable gift because it has been purchased on our behalf at such a cost. And it is the gift which is indescribable on the basis that to come to Jesus Christ by faith is to receive a gift that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for all who believe. It will last for all of eternity. Dear friends, I know most of you. I do not know all of you. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ? I stand here tonight and I see a room. It's joyful to see so many people, so many faces, so many lives which God created, lives which God created for his own glory. And I see you sitting there, and I stand here, and I imagine that a day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will stand in judgment over your life. And he will not allow you into heaven on the basis that you believe you have been a good person. He will not allow you into heaven on the basis that you've been a little bit better than the person next door. He will allow you into heaven on the basis only that you have heard and responded to the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ himself, on the basis that you have acknowledged that you are a sinner before a holy God, that you are in need of this salvation. Not, I've gone to church for 20 years. Not, I am known in my little town as a good, upstanding person, a nice member of society. Because that is to call God a liar. You're not a good, upstanding member of society. The Bible says you're a sinner under the condemnation of a holy God. And so the only basis in which we can be redeemed from this state is to turn and to accept of his love for us in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people look to the church or they look upon the church and they say, I don't belong in the church. You know, the church is full of goody-goody people. Well, that is a lie. The true church of Jesus Christ is full of people who acknowledge the fact that we are not good. We are depraved. I am wicked. I came into this world totally and utterly depraved. If I was left to my own devices, I would not be here tonight. I would be walking down some dark alley, getting up to goodness knows what. We are sinners. This is the great leveler of the Christian faith. All have sinned and fallen short of that plumb line, that standard of God's holy righteousness. The good news, he has done all that is necessary to pardon our guilt. He welcomes us through his Son. Will you respond to this gospel? Will you take this Jesus? Will you turn from your sin? Will you plead with him? Will you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, tonight? You could die in your sleep tonight, and you will go to hell unless you receive of this Christ. Friends, I plead with you, as a man to men and to women, to respond to the gospel. And if you will take him, then no one will ever snatch you from his Father's hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for your eternal love, which caused you to send him. We thank you that you have opened up the way of salvation through his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. We thank you that this is your great delight, to bring sinners out of the darkness and into the light of your Son, to set free those who are held captive by the evil one, the Antichrist, the one who seeks to destroy men and women and to bring them with him into hell. O Lord our God, will you pour out your Spirit even now and grant the faith to believe? We pray that you would strengthen all who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would equip us for the days and indeed the new year that lies before us. We pray that you would protect your church from evil, that you would strengthen her by your word and your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would be glorified by all that has taken place and will take place this evening. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.